Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcast. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Good morning, everyone. I think I'm on. That sounds good. It's really good to be with you today. Today is kind of a busy day for me. Right after I've got to book it over to an appointment at 11:45 for my second vaccination shot. I'm just a little nervous about it. I've heard the stories. I was talking to Stephen Hogg, and he got his yesterday, and he's here and feeling mostly okay. So you were really an encouragement to me this morning, Stephen. So we're in a series on the I Am statements of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at the time when he said, I am the bread of life. So I want to just go ahead and begin with the scripture this morning. Our text is from John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then, just by way of introduction this morning, we're going to look at verses 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? You know, the world has struggled often with the claims of Jesus. They have come to accept he's done some good teaching on love and forgiveness of those things, but the claims have really caused a lot to stumble. Jehovah's Witnesses will accept him as a good man, like a prophet who came from God, who proclaimed truth, but they will say he is a son of God, at the top of the line of many sons of God, but not the son of God, the way, the truth, the life. Bill Maher, who is not one of my favorite people, by the way, if you know who he is, he's very antagonistic and almost blasphemous in some of the things he says, but he claims that Jesus was simply a religious fanatic who was persuasive enough to get very unthinking people to follow him, and who, by the way, has some explaining to do when he comes back about why he did not contest slavery in his day. It's Bill Maher. There, in 1977, there was a Broadway musical called Godspell. You might remember that. It's being done shortly at the Arizona Broadway Theater. And I went to their website and just jotted down a description of what Godspell is about. So the storyline follows a comedic troupe of players as they help a contemporary Jesus share his, quote, lessons. Even after the crucifixion, so that would be even after his death, Jesus' message of kindness, tolerance, and love lives vibrantly on. So to get the emphasis there, it's all about, well, he was a good teacher, he had lessons, and his message was love, of course, and kindness, and the buzzword today is tolerance. So I jotted down what something C.S. Lewis said about this kind of thinking. This is from his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. I think there's some great words of truth there. So we come to the I Am statements of Jesus, and there are seven of them. And they are in themselves statements that connect Jesus to God in the Old Testament. So if you remember when God was speaking to Moses and calling Moses, Moses said, who shall I tell the people? You are. Who's speaking to me? Who's calling me? And the Lord said, I am has sent you. I am who I am. So that's a statement about his absolute definition of being, of existence. I am who I am. Let's go to John then, our text in verse 36, 35. So once again, Jesus said, I am. And he's reminding them about the I am statement of the Lord in the Old Testament there. They all knew of that statement. So he's identifying himself there. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what is Jesus' claim? What does it mean for you and for our world today? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. How does it affect us? And to understand that, we're going to start with the setting. The setting in John chapter 6 begins, the first part of that chapter is the story of the feeding of 5,000. So Jesus had gone out into kind of a wilderness area, and there were no towns or villages around, and the people had just followed him out there. And he set himself up on a hillside, and the people kind of were circled all around him, and then he gave the great teaching there. And he taught all day, and they listened. So it comes to the end of the day, and they've been absorbed with his teaching, and there's no food. And the disciples realize there's no place for them to go and buy food. This is a serious situation. Jesus, what shall we do? And he says, you take what you have, which was a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. He said, just pass it out. And so they, in obedience, they did it. And they continued to pass it out, and the entire group was fed, satisfied completely. So that is very much the background of where we're at today. It was really not so much about just doing a miracle, but it was a lesson for the disciples. They were finding out something about the very nature of Jesus when he did that. The next day, the people are looking for him, and he's not anywhere. And they, most of them had gone across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in boats, and they hadn't seen Jesus do that. And so when they were on the other side, they were looking for him over there. Now, what had happened is Jesus wound up over on the other side, and that was the story where he walked on the water. That's why they didn't see him get in a boat, and then partway across is when he got in the boat with the disciples and went across. So they came to him, and they asked him, Jesus, how did you get here? And so we're going to pick it up in verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you. Whenever Jesus would say that, truly, truly, that was a way of saying, pay attention, this is important, this is truth. You need to listen to what I'm saying. So he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God the Father, has set his seal. So this now begins to set us up for the teaching where Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life. And what he's doing is he's connecting that teaching with that setting. There was purpose in this all coming together. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 was not disconnected. It was an example of what Jesus wanted to say just a little bit later. And so we're going to go now, that was the immediate background. We're going to go now to there's an Old Testament, a very rich Old Testament background here. And I'm reading verse 30 through 33. And this is in the discussion that they're having. And so they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, there again is the truly. Sit up and pay attention. This is important, what I'm about to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And what I want you to note is that Jesus began the tenses here. Jesus began with past tense. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, past tense, but my Father gives you, changed from past tense to present. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's directly connecting that story of the manna in the Old Testament with where he is going now concerning the bread of life. That was precedent. That was a lesson. And that will help you understand what I'm saying to you when I tell you that I myself am the bread of life. So we're going to examine this now from the Old Testament perspective, and I think that we get some real insight by doing that. So it's in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites had left Egypt, and they'd gone out into the wilderness, the Sinai wilderness, and they're about 6 weeks in right now, and the Sinai wilderness has nothing. There's no people there, there's no food, there's nothing. It is truly a wilderness. And they had run out of all of their provisions. Now, the first concern, of course, was water, and God had just provided miraculously water for them at a place called Elim. And then after that, they find themselves without food. And so there is grumbling and there is complaining that goes on. And so this is what happens then. This is chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Test was they were going to have to trust and rely upon God every day for this. It wasn't going to be put in a storehouse, in a warehouse, and they could just go back whenever they wanted. It was going to be a daily provision. So it really was a test for them. And so the promise, he continues on with the promise. This is verse 12, chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 12. I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. They're going to have some protein in the evening, and then in the morning they're going to have bread to eat. That's the promise of God here. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So there's the promise, and then just as God said, came the fulfillment. So I'm going to verse 13 now. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. So God fulfilled the promise. And then verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. There's some feeling that the word for manna is similar to the phrase that they said, what is it, when they first saw it. And so they think possibly that might have been where the term came from. What is it? So the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like, this is a description of the bread, coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it was actually good tasting. There was a sweetness to it. And they were famished. You have to kind of get the picture. And they were beginning to starve, and so much that they were talking seriously about going back to Egypt and perhaps stoning Moses to death. They'd had enough of this trek into the middle of the wilderness. And so it was a serious time, and they were truly hungry. And then all of a sudden, there it is, the feast. They came and just feasted on what God provided. Several years ago, we had a pastoral leader at Streams, Jason Backus. Many of you know Jason. And each year, when we went to men's retreat in August, in preparation for that, a group of the men's leaders would fast. And we would begin that fast at the end of the day on Sunday. And then the week before men's retreat, and then we would go till Wednesday. And for many of us, it was a total fast. We could do it the way we wanted to, but many of us did a total fast. I'll tell you right now, I'm not good at fasting. It's really hard. I don't make any claims to be a good faster. And so it was a struggle, a real struggle. And we would get through till Wednesday evening. Then we would come together at the church on Wednesday evening, and Jason had prepared a feast, an absolute feast. That was the way that we broke the fast. And there was pulled pork and hamburgers and everything that you can imagine. And so all week we're looking forward to Wednesday night. Now, after we feasted, we would spend time praying for the retreat. But the feast was to be a visual demonstration of what we wanted God to do for us spiritually when we went to retreat. And so I think it had a really, really good purpose. But it's something like that that the Israelites were facing. They were famished, they were hungry, and had no answer until God provided. And then it was a feast. And they went and they partook of the feast. And they continued to do that. It was provided every year for 40 years until they went into the promised land. Every day it was renewed, except for they didn't do it on the Sabbath day. On Friday, there was twice as much there so that they could gather enough for Saturday also. But other than that, it was there every year for 40 years. So let's go back to the question, what did Jesus mean then when he claimed, "I am the bread of life," in chapter 6, verse 35. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So reading from chapter 6 of John now, verse 40, beginning with verse 48, Jesus repeated his claim, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And so Jesus is directly connecting his claim to be the bread of life with that story from the Old Testament. He said that was an example, that was a teaching for you to understand what I'm saying to you today, that I am the bread of life. So let's look at what the lesson is from the Old Testament today. And I have, as I thought about this, I have come up with six different things. And the first is this: what's the lesson, or the lessons from the Old Testament? First, the provider was God alone. It wasn't themselves. They could not do anything in themselves to provide for their life. Without God doing something out there in the desert, they were done. They were dead. They would not have survived. It was a desperate, desperate situation. So I think the lesson to us is we simply cannot provide ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We can't look inwardly to ourselves to provide for our spiritual life. It's like the song that says, "There is nothing better than you." And that's exactly what they were finding out. And that's what Jesus was saying. There's nothing else that can truly satisfy us, that can truly give us what we need for life and satisfy our souls other than God. So I imagine many of you were, in fact, I'm sure, but many of you were raised in church, and then there came a time, you had faith, and there came a time, perhaps later teen years or early adulthood, when you begin to question, why am I doing this? Why am I going to church? What am I getting out of this? There's some things I want to do in my life, and this church stuff is not fitting with what I really want to do in life. There's more life than this. You ever had that feeling? And I bet if I were to ask for a raise of hands, there would be quite a few. I'm not going to do that. But then you came at some point to realize that there was something to that, and you came back to faith. And that would be why you're here today. Many of you fit into that category, and you realize what you were searching for back in those years really didn't have anything to satisfy you. And you've come to realize it's not going to happen outside of God and outside of Christ in my life. And you've turned things around. So that, I think, is part of that message. It is only God that can truly provide. I have a friend of mine who recently talked to me. He has a 13-year-old son, and he wants to have kind of a coming-of-age ceremony for that son when he turns 14. And he asked me, and he's talked to a few other men that are in the life of the family. He said, "Would you write down something for me? Would you go back to, in your mind, to when you were 17 years old, and what would you say to your 17-year-old self?" And then I'm going to read those to my son when we have this coming-of-age ceremony. Isn't that an interesting thought? What would you say to your 17-year-old self? And there's a song like that, "Dear Younger Me." Is that Mercy Me that did that? And that's a great song, if you know that song, "Dear Younger Me." So what would you say to your 17-year-old self? When I was thinking about that, first thing that came to mind is I would say to my 17-year-old self, don't be afraid of naps. They're a good thing. Don't resist. There's no point in resisting. Just give in to that. It's a good thing. It's a lesson I've learned. But also, and I've never had a time when I really turned away from the faith. Please understand that. But what I would say also to my 17-year-old self is it was worth it. Following Jesus was worth it. I've come to realize, looking back on my life, that there wasn't something else. And boy, I'm disappointed myself at wasting all these years and all I've done, you know, going to church and all the prayers and the reading of my Bible, and I wish I had done something else with my life. My message would be, it's worth it. Go, follow Jesus, looking back. And I know that that's exactly what many of you here would say. And so we come back to the lesson is only God. It's only God. There's not any other way for provision. Second lesson, I think, that we learn from that Old Testament story is that they really had to trust God because it was a daily provision. It was not, there were not storehouses where they built up supplies, extra supplies. And so they had to go out and find that manna new every day. The application to us is we've really got to trust God. We've got to learn to trust God daily for our spiritual life. Renew it every day. Third, the manna sustained their physical life. Without it, they had no physical life. Jesus sustains our spiritual life in very, very similar way. And without him, our spiritual life goes nowhere, but he sustains our spiritual life. Fourth, the manna was ingested. That means they took it internally. The application is Jesus is internalized. Now, the reason that is because he dwells within us by his Spirit. He is not an external force, an external being that's out there somewhere, and we have to make contact with him. He dwells within us by his Spirit. And so there's an internal thing that happens. We actualize his presence. We connect with him internally. Fifth, the manna was all they needed to live. And the application to us is Jesus is all that we need to totally satisfy it. The manna provided all the nourishment that they needed. It wasn't anything else that they needed besides the manna. Jesus is saying, I am all that you need. I provide all the nourishment, all the sustenance, all the strength, everything, full satisfaction. Everything that you need to satisfy you is in me. And the sixth thing is that the manna continued every day. It never stopped, except for the double on Friday, as we said. Okay, so they would have enough for the Saturday when they rested. But other than that, it continued every day for 40 years. And the application to us is that our spiritual life with Jesus never stops until heaven. It just continues. It's day in, day out, and it can be renewed daily. But Jesus took the whole thing next just a little bit deeper, and this, I think, is where it really gets interesting. And so go with me to the very last verse, chapter 6 of John, verse 51. At the very last part of the verse, Jesus added this statement in. It's very interesting what he says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And it's a reference to his coming death. That's what he's really talking about there. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so the Jews are very confused. How is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? And there, it's this very reference right here and what he said following this that in later years there were those that were outside the church that made the accusation against the Christians of being cannibals. It was these verses right here that they used, which of course is all metaphor. But Jesus is kind of shocking in what he says next, so just follow with me. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, there again is the truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And you can see there why that charge of cannibalism was levied against the Christians. There is an infamous character in Colorado history. Some of you might know this. His name is Alfred Packer. And back in the 1800s, he was a prospector. And in 1873, he went into the heart of the Rocky Mountains dead of winter with five other individuals, and their provisions ran out. This was the harshest winter that they'd had in that area for a long, long time, and they had nothing to eat. Nothing. They were starving. 2 months later, Alfred Packer comes out of the mountains to civilization alone, and he's looking surprisingly fit and trim. And he first claimed that they had died of natural causes, but as the story came out, little by little, it came out that he had actually eaten them. And he, according to him, that was the only way that he could survive. Okay, he, by the way, spent 18 years in prison for this whole thing. But it's shocking. It was an absolute, for that to happen in America, is a very shocking thing. And I think that that is what Jesus wanted the effect to be. He wanted some shock value to what he was saying, to do some drawing of a line between those who were true followers, who would really grab a hold of what he was saying. It's metaphor, by the way, of course. And those who were just peripheral followers. And many did fall away at this time. And so he wanted to make an impression. He wanted to say things that would truly shock them. But what did he mean? And again, it is a reference to his death, but he was saying basically that in participating in my death on the cross, you're going to be dying with me. And that was what he meant by eating my flesh. It was an identification, a participation with him, dying with him when he died on the cross. And consequently, then, we share his resurrection life. If we die with him, then we rise with him. We share his life. And so there is an application there of his body, our identification with it, and his blood, our identification with it. Death with him, and then consequent life. It's exactly the same thing that is said to us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, I identify with him in his death, but yet I live. But it's not me who lives, but it's Christ who dwells within me and lives within me. Okay, so exactly the same teaching. It's an internalization and a participation in that death, in that resurrection. So one step further, and this, I think, is where it gets pretty interesting. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. I think we're getting at the heart here of what Jesus was really saying. Abides. There's a mutual abiding. The word abide means to dwell in or to remain or stay in. So Jesus said, whoever abides in me, and there's a mutualness to it, and I in him. He it is that is able to sustain his life. He it is that's going to have eternal life by that mutual internal abiding. And we know that Jesus developed this thought further a little bit later in John, in chapter 15, in that metaphor of the vine and the branches, where Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide, if you stay, if you dwell in me, like a branch abides in the vine, then you're going to dwell, to produce much fruit. And he said, whoever abides in me and my words abide in them, you can ask what you will, and it will be done for you, because there's this inner connection, a close connection with us in Christ. That's what the abiding is. And then we know his mind. And the things that we ask for are completely in line with his will. He supplies the things that we truly need and we ask for. And so that is the secret, I think, to really eating the bread of life, is that inner connection where he provides that sustenance and strength from his very being. That's how we live the Christ life. And then the last verse, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And I think that is kind of an astounding statement also. It's really suggesting that the same kind of relationship that Jesus had with the Father, and he says, I live because of the Father, my being one with the Father. And so that is the same relationship Jesus said, I want to have with you, my disciples, that you'll be one with me, and that you'll receive your life directly from me. So do you ever question in your life if it's all been worth it? Is there really purpose? Is there meaning in me coming to church? It's the most visible demonstration of continuing to walk with Jesus, perhaps, but coming to church and following him and paying attention and being obedient to him and giving my life to him, is there really is there really purpose in this? Is it really better than what's out there? And I want to just say, and there were disciples who turned away, and I'll just remind you that after those disciples who turned away and said, it's not worth it, Jesus turned to Peter and said, are you going to turn away also? And Peter said, Lord, where would we turn to? Who else? There is no one else who has the words of eternal life. And I believe most of you have come to that conclusion that are here today, and that's why you're here today, that there's nothing else out there. This is where the real life is. This is where the bread of life. So I would say to you, if you're in that place of, why am I doing this? Just come and eat of the bread of life. It's there for you to just feast on. There's plenty. It's all you need. Just come and feast on the bread of life. Or perhaps you're at a place where you feel just out of sorts spiritually and you feel weak and disconnected. And there are times when we all feel that way. And I would just say, come and eat of the bread of life. Come and get, you need to be nourished. You need to be built up with the bread of life. Come and let him fill you and satisfy you deeply. All this is what's signified, I believe, when we take the communion bread. We're identifying in communion, we're identifying with Jesus' death, but it's also his life. It's both. You make a statement, and it's a symbolic statement when we take communion, but you're making a statement, I identify, I died with him, he died for me, but I also share his life. It's a testament to life. It's death, but it's also life. And so I just want to leave you with the challenge. Worship team, you can go ahead and begin to join me on the stage today. Come and feast of the bread of life. Come and just take deeply from the very being of Jesus and let him just satisfy and completely nourish your soul today. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we hear your words and your truth today, and I just pray that you would plant this truth in our hearts, that it would be there, that we would remember what you said to your disciples, because it's so meaningful to us today. You said, I am the bread of life. And let that impact our lives, Lord. Let us realize when we are feeling distant and the connection with you is not there, Lord, that we can just come and renew and be re-satisfied by just coming and eating and dwelling and connecting with you and being one with you in that eternal place where we live and dwell. We abide. We abide with you. So we hear your word today, Lord, and just let it be a truth that is implanted in our hearts that we follow and make real. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.